Daniela shouted, which was awesome. Suddenly everybody broke into a new song. And I was like, all right, I'll sit back down. So that was also the first time we've ever had, like, thank you. Really, thank you. That's the first time we've ever had everybody's nightmare. Yeah. So we're actually going to close tonight. I think that was awesome that God just wanted to move into worship. We haven't had something like that in a couple of years. So really, thank you guys and the worship team that's not up there. thank you guys for that. I want to thank Ben for asking a question and Kristen. Tonight we're supposed to have our Q&A session. This is the first time we had like hardly any questions. And so rather than just like going over tonight, I just want to read something to you guys, give you guys an exhortation, and let you guys go to dinner and hang out and fellowship. And then next week what I'll do is I'll pick up with those two questions and, you know, see if any other ones come in. What I was actually going to do initially, since we didn't have a lot of questions, I wrote a list of questions I wanted to ask you guys. So I was going to flip the script and do it the other way. But again, God had other plans. So this parable has been on my heart this past week, and I wanted to share it with you guys just because it was challenging to me reading it from a different perspective. You know, obviously, it's awesome that the Holy Spirit, who is alive, can unfold what we read in Scripture over and over and over, so that something we've read a million times suddenly, you know, has a new, we have a new perspective on it. And it's out of Luke 16, starting in verse 19 to verse 31, for anyone who is interested in following. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. It's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And if you look up the, if you look at the layer of the parable, it's like Jesus is telling the story, but he's laying a parameters to the way the story operates, right? Like when we read the story of Little Red Riding Hood, there are parameters to that story. You've got a wolf. Wolves are bad in this context, right? You know, you've got a little girl who's alone in the woods. Okay, that can't be good, right? Why is there a little girl in the woods? And there's this process, and in the process we learn, like, the wolf eats the grandmother. Okay, so there's been a murder, you know, and you kind of go through that, and the same story reads like these parameters set with a leading to a point, right? We always say that in the Little Red Riding Hood story, the point is not to talk to strangers, right? Although I always found that one difficult. Like, did she talk to the wolf at a certain point? Was that the thing? Like, and then he figured out where his grandma was. I never understood that one. Remember what your grandma looks like? Yeah. There's just a lot of loopholes to that parable. Where I feel like this one, there isn't as many. yeah. There's just bad people out there. I don't know. Don't talk to wolves. Lived in a civilized culture. I don't know. Your grandma looks like a wolf. Yeah. And it starts and it says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from a rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was tormented, and he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received his bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they might not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So the story lays out two characters, one who lived a very difficult life and one who lived a life of luxury. And I don't think like the commentary is like, wow, if something good happens to you in life, you're really going to pay for it when you die. But as much as it's laid out sort of these polar opposite experiences, and that at the end of their lives, a man who suffered was comforted, but the man who was more caught up in the luxury of the temporary things that he was involved in found himself in hell. And it repeatedly tells a story of torment. So it's established that the experience that this rich man is having is a very negative one, right? Like, this is a very, you know, and then the parameters are set. Somehow this man can speak across this chasm, okay? There's some communication, right? And then there's a space between one experience versus the other person's experience. And Jesus continues to sort of lay out these parameters leading to his final point, which is this conversation between the rich man and Abraham. And the rich man looks at Abraham, having experienced what he's experiencing, having recognized a chasm, having recognized what he sees Abraham and Lazarus, the relationship they're having, and he begins to repent and recognize what his life was like. This is probably the only account in the Bible where you see Jesus even comment on repentance existing in hell. You could assume, I'm not going to say outright that, you know, some could argue it was a symbolic form of repentance, but here you have a man who's going, I do not want to continue experiencing this, and I do not want this experience for the people in my family. And he begs Abraham, please, you know, go do something about this for me. And Abraham says, my hands are tied. There's not really anything I can do. And he says, besides, they have the prophets, you know. And so, you know, and when you think of the storyteller Jesus, who recognizes who he himself is, the man that the prophets have been pointing to, and yet people didn't recognize him, you know, it was almost Abraham giving almost a rhetorical response, like, you know, well, they have the prophets, right? You know, and then the response saying, well, maybe if someone dead goes there, they'll listen, you know, which I got to imagine Peter thinking back on this story after Jesus was resurrected going, oh, you came from the dead. All right, Lazarus, right? So, and he says, but still they won't even listen to the man who comes back from the dead. And you see later on in Jesus' life, as he's resurrected, there are those who still wouldn't listen. And to me, with all the parameters set in this story, it leads up to this final point of eternal perspective, where we have the story of two men who are largely almost blinded by the circumstances they exist in. The man who lives in luxury, who lives in much, focused more on the temporal things he's experiencing, and then the relenting in his attitude and his response when he suddenly begins to recognize what actually mattered. And his faith was renewed that things could change. And obviously the conclusion to that story, that despite suddenly him having faith that things could be different for someone else, he was no longer able to play a role in that part. Where at one point he could, he had that. And really, as you guys leave today, my encouragement is really a shift of perspective. Because whatever we're experiencing now, good or bad, whatever you're seeing right now, good or bad, can be something you have easily made peace with, right? Well, things are just the way they are, or I will just be this way, or they will be that way, or this circumstance will just kind of play out the way it is. But that there will come a point in your life where all of a sudden you'll have faith that things could have changed, or that things can change. And hopefully at that point, it's not in a situation where suddenly it feels like it's too late, right? As most of us probably experience with our parents who warn us, you know, when you get older, you'll regret this. You know, I remember hearing in school, oh, do well in school, or else, you know, my stepdad was a janitor, and he would make me go after school with him to go clean up, like, the hospital that he worked at, and I hated it. And the entire time, he would just continue to repeat over and over, stay in school, you don't want to do this forever. The only thing that served to do is create an aversion of cleaning. Like, in me, like, suddenly as an adult, like, I'm just like, I don't want to clean offices. Like, I just don't want to do that, you know. But I remember it was that, as in our culture, you know, the older people who have gone before us are constantly in the state of going, man, you should do it differently. You know, if I could have done it differently, I would have done it this way. And I think wisdom says that we pause and look at our circumstance and go, okay, what is the eternal perspective? What is possible and beyond my current circumstance and experience? What is God saying about that situation? And can I believe for that? Because then it opens up the doors for restoration. I found out last weekend that a mutual friend of myself and a few other friends of mine got separated. And I got a call from a friend of mine saying, oh my gosh, you won't believe so-and-so got separated. They're looking at getting a divorce. And I remember God just going, well, story's not over. You can mourn and freak out right now, or you can believe for something different, you know? And you can freak out right now and, you know, buy into where the circumstance, how the circumstance is operating, or you can take this opportunity to pray and see the situation shift. And so we pause, we pray, we, you know, begin to pray into the situation, and then we find out that one of the people that are married ends up showing up at the other person's work, weeping, repenting, apologizing, causing a scene in their apology. And I was like, well, didn't see that one coming. Like, you know, like didn't expect that out of their character. But at that moment in that temporary circumstances, I heard the report, my natural mind went to, yeah, that dude's a jerk. That's just how it's going to go. You know, that sucks. It's a long time coming. But the pause that God put on my heart and said, whoa, 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 whoa. Story's not over. You can believe for something to be different because there's something that I want. And then suddenly that partnership and going, you know what? Let's see it the way you see it, right? Let's see it in the eternity perspective, provided an opportunity to see that change. So whatever you're experiencing and going through today, I hope that this time of worship renewed your strength and renewed your hope that you could believe for something different, good or bad. If it's good, maybe it'll be even better, you know. If it's bad, that you would see it change. And I appreciate your patience tonight in moving with us and being flexible and doing more worship than just going, I don't want to hear the song anymore. So if you guys will stand up, we'll pray. Tony, Daniela, you guys won't be here next weekend. Thank you for visiting us. Thank you for being on the worship team tonight. Slow clap. Heavenly Father, we just, Lord, we thank you that we are not powerless, that you do not give us enough room to play the victim, that you continually remind us of how awesome you are and how high you are seated and how empowered we are, Lord, to believe with you, for our faith to be renewed with you. And we ask, Father God, that you would continue to call us to that perspective, that you would refresh our understanding of being seated with Christ, that we would believe greater things for ourselves and greater things for others, Lord, that our reputation collectively in this room would be the people who not only believe in the impossible, but just for the unlikely, for the circumstance that just don't make sense or just statistically aren't probable or just won't necessarily go that way, that we are the people that just seem to see a different picture and we believe it, that we are people that are in constant in a constant state of being reminded of what your intentions are, of what you're trying to do regardless of the individuals involved, Lord, that we would see the antagonist in a circumstance in a new light, that we would see the marginalized in a circumstance in a new light, and that we would see the outcome that we are experiencing in a completely new light, that we would believe that in Christ all things are possible. And Lord God, that we would not just see it as a bunch of possibilities, but as the reality that you have set forth that we step into. In Jesus' name, amen. Where are we going out to eat tonight?